Good morning. It's great to be here today. Last week, John started a new sermon series on chasing greatness, and we continue that series today. God is great, and the Great Commission we talked about last week. Well, we use this word great in a lot of places. You probably use it yourself. You go to a restaurant, and you say, man, this is a great restaurant. Or you go to a store, and you say, they have some great buys at that store. Or maybe you have a car, you like your car, and you say, I have a great car. And certainly, you probably heard a lot of times, great, and then the next word would be pastor. Or maybe even one better, great, and then the word counselor. Yes, okay, you've heard that. Somebody told me one time, you're not allowed to have laughter in a sermon. And so I said, really? Okay. I didn't listen to them. So today we're talking about another great, and that this, of course, is the great commandment. What is the great commandment? And certainly when we think of commandments, we think of the Ten Commandments. There's 10 of them, of course, and the first four are sort of a vertical situation where it's one God, there's no idols, we do not swear, and we keep the Sabbath. That's the vertical four commandments. And the next six are the horizontal ones, the ones how we deal with our neighbors, is that we honor our parents, we do not commit murder, we do not commit adultery, we do not steal, we do not lie, and we do not get jealous. A number of months ago, I mentioned that if you can imagine just for a few seconds, if the world, all 6 billion plus people, would in the next 6 months obey to the letter those Ten Commandments, how would the world be? What would the world look like if we, 6 billion people, did that? Would it be different? Would it be interesting? Would it be better? Would it be worse? Somebody can say better, please. Don't leave me hanging here. Well, back to reality, 6 billion plus people are not going to do that, but you can, we can, I can. We could do that. We could follow these Ten Commandments, and our world certainly would be better. So these people that are talking to Jesus, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they are very smart people, and they knew the law inside and out. However, they forgot one thing. They forgot who Jesus was. They forgot who Jesus is. He created the law. He was there at the very beginning of creation. And they really thought they were putting him on trial. They were going to get him. When in reality, they were the ones that are on trial. He told them, you're in error. You don't really know the scriptures, and you do not know the power of God. They're so set in their ways. They knew they could trick him. They knew they were giving him a question that he just couldn't come up with a good answer for. By the way, in the very next chapter of Matthew, the passage that we're looking at today, let me read the passage to you. This is from Matthew 22. Hear God's word. After Jesus had made the Sadducees look foolish, the Pharisees heard about it and got together. One of them was an expert in the Jewish law. So he tried to test Jesus by asking, Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law? Jesus answered, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and most important commandment. The second most important commandment is like this one, and it is, Love others as much as you love yourself. All the law of Moses and the books of the prophets are based on these two commandments. This ends the reading of God's holy word. So Jesus is talking to these people, And we have to remember this is from Matthew 22. And in Matthew 23, Jesus describes these people that he's talking to. And this is how he describes them in the next chapter. Hypocrites, blind guides, fools, serpents, brood of vipers, murderers, and whitewashed tombs. Not a great description. And it's funny because they are so blinded in what they're going to trick this guy. They're so blinded because as devout Jews, twice a day they would say that we should love God and teach our children. Twice a day they did that. Every day of their lives they would do that. But they're blinded. They're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to discredit him in front of the crowd. They knew the law. However, they didn't know love. They had evil intent in their heart. They were trying to put God in a box. They were saying one thing, but they were doing quite the opposite. And you know that the Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They really believed that at death, that's it. The soul perishes. There is no more. And that would be a hopeless state of mind if that's what you believed. If it's at the end, that's just it. There's no more. And I guess that's why they're called sad, you see. That's exactly why. You know, the taxidermists, the people that mount the animals, some guy gets a great big deer and he mounts the deer head. The two taxidermists are walking downtown one day and they come by a shop that another taxidermist has, and he has a lot of his work displayed in the window. And as soon as they see, they see this one owl and they start complaining and making fun of how he did it. Because they would say things like, the mount is all wrong. And they said the eyes just don't look natural. And the wings are not lifelike. And the head was too large for the body. And the feathers are all wrong. And how better they could mount this owl than this other taxidermist could do. And then the owl turned its head. The owl was real, alive. The Pharisees, Sadducees, were the same way. They just knew they were right. They knew they were right. Well, all along, they were wrong. But again, they're thinking, it's easy to trick this guy. Very easy. Because, after all, this guy we're talking to, this Jesus guy, born in a barn. His mom was a peasant. He never owned a home, never wrote a book, never held an office, never really had a family of his own, never went to college, never was in a big city, and probably only traveled about 200 miles from his birthplace in his entire life, and buried in a borrowed grave. Man, they've got this guy because they're experts, and they're smart, and they're going to trick him. However, we know, and they should have known, that Jesus is the centerpiece of the entire human race. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the leaders, all the presidents, all the kings that have ever reigned, all those people combined, all the armies, all the navies, everything combined, have not affected men and women like that one life has, the life of Jesus Christ. Not even close. But they're going to trick this Jesus because they're smart. See, some of these people that were trying to trick Jesus were lawyers. And you know lawyers. They're really smart people. By the way, a true story. A number of years ago, there was a bus accident. And one passenger on this, when this accident occurred, said he hurt his arm. And he just kept his arm at his side all the time. And I'm going to sue the bus company, and I'm going to get a lot of money. And he was steadfast in this, and he just keep his arm here all the time. He said, my arm is really hurting. There's nothing they can do. I want a big settlement. And finally, it went to court. And the lawyers, who were very smart, just they couldn't break this guy because he kept saying, no, this is my arm. It's bad. I want the big settlement. And the lawyer, the last lawyer that was questioning him, just had no more questions for him. So he just said to the judge, no more questions. And the man stood up. And then the lawyer said, your honor, I do have one more question. And he said to the man, your arm is really bad, and you can only raise it this high. How high could you raise it before the accident? And the man said, like this. You know, it's easy to trick people. It's easy to trick people. We can trick men and women. You cannot trick Jesus. Impossible. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Alpha, the Omega. See, if you truly love God, heart, soul, mind, strength, complete love God, then you're extremely focused on one thing, and that's giving ourselves to God. We would be extremely focused on that. And we are not desiring or wanting to do what's contrary to the will of God anymore. We want to follow, to the best of our ability, His way. We need to commit ourselves to all 66 books of the Bible. We need to commit ourselves to all 1,189 chapters of the Bible, not just a little bit. You know, what we tend to do sometimes is we tend to concentrate on the verses that we're comfortable with. We tend to focus on the passages that agree with our worldview. Well, that's easy to do, but that's not what the Bible says. What God says is you take the Bible, you take the entire Bible, not parts of it. We need to commit to know God, and we need to commit to know God's power, which can change lives, which can make a difference, which can break addictions, which can make, God's power can make marriages flourish if we rely on God's power. You know, it sounds really difficult to do, and the reason I feel that it sounds difficult to do is we think, gosh, we have to do all this. How are we going to do this? We're thinking wrong because we're thinking that we have to do it on our own, and we don't have to do it on our own. Let me show you a few verses from the book of Ephesians, also for the contemporary English version. Hear God's word. My prayer is that the light will flood your hearts, and that you will understand the hope that was given to you when God chose you. Then you will discover the glorious blessings that will be yours together with all of God's people. Listen very carefully. I want you to know about the great and mighty power that God has for us. It is the same wonderful power He used when He raised Christ from the dead and let Him sit at His right side. This ends the reading of God's word. Wow. That's a lot of power. A lot of power. No earthly power is like that. Yes, we drive cars, and we harness energy and turn it into power, and we send spaceships to outer space and build space stations. But we don't raise people from the dead. It might sound difficult to do, but God's here for you. The last time I was here, I mentioned to you a verse out of Hebrews that says, I will never let you down. I will never walk off and leave you. And I mentioned to you the last time that it's ironclad guarantee. God cannot lie. So in His word, in one of these 1,189 chapters, it says, I will never let you down. I will never leave you. You can take it to the proverbial bank. It's true. The world needs God. And God wants your response to him to be not out of obligation. All right, I have to do it. What do you want me to do now, God? That's not what God wants. What God wants is your desire, your response to be simply out of love. That's what God wants. Nothing more. He wants it to be out of love, not obligation. And so, friends, a change is needed. A big change is needed. And it will take that total commitment that we give to God to love God and to love our neighbor. Do you know your neighbor? Do you know your neighbors by name? Could you stand up? I'm not going to have you do this. Relax. Could you stand up and recite, let's say, six neighbors' names? I said the first service, when I was a kid, I think everybody on my block, I grew up in a little town, but everybody on my block, I think I knew them. I really did. Knew them. And I think we've lost that. We don't know our neighbors anymore. So just in case you're not sure, Jesus comes to the rescue and he tells us who is your neighbor, okay? Because he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, okay? And you know the story? This man was beaten, was robbed, was left for dead along the roadside. And here comes a priest and sees that man and says, I want nothing to do with that dirty man. No way. And keeps walking. And then Jesus, who's talking to Jewish men, says, and then a Levite came. And the Levite says, no way. I don't want to touch that person. And then Jesus says, a Samaritan came by. Now, if we were out in the hallway and it was just you and me talking, I would tell you that to the Jewish people back then, the Samaritans were dirt between your toes, okay? But I wouldn't say that here because, you know, it's a formal setting and you can't do that when you're up front, right? They were nothing, okay? And Jesus, as only Jesus can tell the story, he says the Samaritan stopped, bandaged the guy, took him to a hotel, paid for his room, told the innkeeper, I'm coming back in a few days. If you need any more money, I will give you the money. And then Jesus says to the Jewish man, who was the neighbor? And you know what the Bible says? The Bible said the Jewish man couldn't even say the word Samaritan. He simply said, the one who had pity on him. That was the real neighbor. We need to be that. By the way, we always call the story the Good Samaritan. I don't think it's in the Bible. I think it says the Samaritan. But we call it the Good Samaritan. We try to help ourselves a little bit there. It's like somebody saying, oh, he's a good Christian. You're either Christian or you're not. It's not good or bad. You're not a great Christian. You're a Christian. Maybe the problem, though, I discovered this week, brainstorm, was the problem with loving the neighbor part. I think I figured out why it's so hard to do that. You know why I believe it's so hard to love your neighbor? Because we don't love ourselves. The self-esteem problem, the lack of self-esteem, is very, very low. Insecurity reigns. We don't like ourselves. And we don't even like our appearance, because what we do is we go get surgery to change what we look like. That's what we do. I think one of the biggest reasons why we don't like ourselves, though, is because we're so full of guilt that we don't need to be full of. that 2,000 years ago on the cross, 2 weeks ago, God in his infinite wisdom took care of that. So you don't need to be guilty. I took it. God took it. We don't need to be guilty anymore. Remember, God did not make a mistake when he made you. We often say, oh, I wish I was like, if I could be like him, if I only could be as pretty as her. You know what the Bible says about that? In Corinthians, it says, when you compare yourself with somebody else, you're without understanding and you behave unwisely. That's what the Bible says. You know what the Bible does say about you? What the Bible says about you is that you're beautiful, that you're unique, that you're loved, that you're special, that you're precious, that you're strong, that you're important, that you're forgiven, that you're protected, that you've been chosen, and you've been cared for. You don't need to compare yourself to anybody else. But this morning you might be thinking, you know, I never did that. I never put God first. I never truly loved God, and I don't like my neighbor. The good news today is today's that day, that you can make that decision. We use the word great. Here's a great. Today could be a great day if you've never come to God and said, I'm a sinner, I need you. Please forgive me. I'm going to serve you the rest of the days I have. You could adopt that new creed that video talked about. A new creed for life is to love God and then love your neighbor. Make this day the day that you believe, that you begin to believe. Make this day the day you abide in him. Make this day the day you surrender to Jesus. Make this day the day that God restores you to what you could be. Make this day the day that you start forgiving your neighbors. Make this day the day that you start reaching out to people. You know people that do not know God, that do not have that love that God has for people. You know people that are suffering. You know people that are going through extreme problems, tough conditions. I know you know people like that. Don't leave here going, okay, I did that church thing, now we can have lunch and we can go on. Make this day a new day. If you've already made the commitment to follow God, great. But don't leave it just at, okay, next Sunday, you know, 9:45, we're back here. Make it your life. That's what God desires. That's what we need to do. We need to make this our life, not just for an hour on Sunday morning. We're blessed having a great church, a lot of great people, great band. John's a great pastor. But it doesn't end on Sunday morning. It's only beginning. We're just here to get fed a little bit and then go out into the world. Next Sunday we come back, get fed. Hopefully you get fed each day in his word. But don't leave today if you've never made that commitment to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Make the main thing the main thing. Jesus, that's it. It's that simple. It's that hard. But remember, we don't do this on our own power. Because if you're thinking that way, you're going to fail. We will fail on our own. There's no doubt about it. But we don't have to fail because we have God's power. And he desires to give that to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you do. As always, we're thankful for your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. I pray, God, today as we think about the greatest commandment, that we really take this to heart, and that we just don't leave here, but we think about this each day of our life. that we come down to 66 books and 1,189 chapters, down to two phrases, that we should love you, God, and that we love our neighbor. Help us, God, to do that. And pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.